Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do something a little different for our sermon times together, for this message time. Not anything wildly different. Not anything where you're going to come and go, this isn't the church I joined. What is happening? This is madness. We're not going to do that. But normally in this moment, when we're gathered together right now, I would tell you to turn in your Bibles to a specific passage. But today I'm not going to do that exactly. Not because we're not going to be looking at the Bible. We are. When I say we're going to be doing something different, it's not that wildly different. We're going to be looking in the Bible, don't worry. But for the next few weeks, we're going to take a little bit of a journey together. A journey through those weird symbols on the back of the church, on the back wall at the church. If you've come to our church for any amount of time, if it's your first Sunday, or if you've been coming since the beginning, undoubtedly you probably have noticed them. And if you haven't, you have now. And you may look at those and you think to yourself, I wonder what that's all about. See, there's a red cross. That one you could probably guess. That one probably makes sense. That one's pretty intuitive. Why is there a cross on the wall at the church? That one we can guess. But then it starts to get a little more abstract. Why is there a yellow bird? Well, the square is yellow. Why is there a square with a blue cup? Why is there a purple crown? It starts to get more, the cross we can understand, the cross we can get behind. We got another big one up at the front here. Why do we have a cross? Jesus died on the cross. Why is there a cross? That's why. But these four symbols make up the four squares of the four square gospel church. And for our church, the four square gospel church of Canada is the name of our denomination. The denomination means the collection of churches that we are a part of in Canada is called the four square gospel church of Canada. Now, maybe you've seen that, and maybe on the way in or on the announcement videos, you've seen Foursquare Canada, Foursquare Church, and you've thought to yourself, well, what does that mean? Now that I know the things at the back are connected to that name, Foursquare, what does Foursquare mean? It sounds like a playground game. Kids play Foursquare for recess, or it sounds like a defunct social media app where you could, like, tell other people your location, and I think that was about it. But what is Foursquare, and what does that mean? Well, almost 100 years ago, our founder, Amy Semple McPherson, was preaching in Oakland, California. And while she was preaching, God gave her a vision out of the Bible from Ezekiel chapter 1 and from Revelation chapter 4. And in that vision, God showed Amy something powerful. She saw a picture of who Jesus was. Not just one title, not just one role, but four. And she began to preach that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is our healer. And Jesus Christ is our soon and coming King. And she called this the four square gospel. That's where the name Foursquare comes from. Foursquare is a construction term. It means like a solid foundation. You build it square because that's the way it's supposed to be its strongest. And so here's what we're going to do in this series. Each week, we're going to take one of those symbols, one of those truths about Jesus, and we'll look at what Scripture has to say about it. And with that, we'll take a piece of the story of how God birthed the Foursquare Church, and then we'll ask the question together, so what does it mean for us today? Because these aren't just designs on a logo. It's not just branding. These are living truths about a living Jesus. These help us to understand and to see the role that Jesus plays in our lives. So let me tell you where this all started. Amy wasn't born into fame or power. She was born in a small community. At the time, it was called Salford, Ontario. Ontario, Canada. She was a good Canadian girl. About 40 minutes outside of Toronto. It's not called Salford anymore. When I Googled it, it had a different name, and I don't remember what it was, but that's what it was called. And she gave her life to Jesus as a teenager. And that decision set her life on a trajectory that no one could have really foresaw. As she grew and as she got older, she married a young missionary named Robert Semple. And together they went to China as missionaries to spread the gospel. But while they were in China, tragedy struck. Robert caught malaria and died, leaving Amy as a widow at just 19 years old with a newborn baby daughter, which for any of us would obviously be a defining moment in our lives and a defining moment in our relationship with God, and probably not a positive one. That if I can hear in my own head, in my own life, you know, God, we are trying to do everything you've called us to do. We've literally traveled to the other side of the world. And this was in the early 1900s, so it wasn't as simple as going to Vancouver or going to Calgary and then being frustrated that your flight has a stopover in Vancouver. That this was a big deal to go to the other side of the world, to share the gospel with people who've never heard it. And what do we get in return? The death of my husband. We can all at least empathize with that if we can't fully understand it. I think most of us would have struggled. Most of us would have walked away. But Amy clung to Jesus as her Savior. And in the middle of grief, in the middle of heartbreak, she knew that he was the anchor of her life. And as her pain and grief began to heal, she discovered God's next purpose in her life. She felt compelled to preach the gospel everywhere she could. So she loaded up her daughter and all of her belongings into her car that she nicknamed the gospel car. And she painted a message on the side that says, "Jesus is coming soon. Get ready." And she drove that car from town to town across North America. She set up meetings in tents, theaters, or even street corners. Her message was always simple and always clear. Jesus saved. And people responded. People from all walks of life came forward to accept Jesus. Before there was a denomination, before there was a name like Foursquare, there was the message, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he can be your Savior today. That's the foundation of our story. That's how Foursquare began, was a young woman's call to respond to God. And it's her message is where we begin our look at what it means to be Foursquare. The very first square of the Foursquare gospel is the cross. It's the symbol that we start with because everything else flows from it. Without salvation, there's no baptism, no healing, no hope of Christ's return. It all begins with the cross. In fact, Paul will tell us that if Jesus didn't die and resurrect from the dead, if there was no cross, if there was no death and resurrection of Jesus, that we, above all people, are to be pitied because we're fools. We look foolish. We've dedicated our lives to something that's foolish. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we instead are the keepers, the bearers, the image bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And our emblem, the cross, why is it red? Well, this is probably the easiest one for you to take a guess at. You could probably guess why the cross is red. It's a reminder of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. It's a reminder that salvation didn't come cheap. that we will often talk about, and we're going to talk about this morning, how salvation is a free gift offered to each and every one of us, that God offers us the free gift of salvation, but it was only free to us. It cost Jesus everything. And so it's the free gift of salvation, but salvation, the free gift, came with a cost. It's a reminder that salvation didn't come cheap. It cost the Son of God his life. The cross tells us that no matter how broken your past may be, no matter how guilty you may feel, no matter how far you think you've run from God, the blood of Jesus is enough. The cross isn't just history. It's not a piece of jewelry, and it's not something that if we could put a steeple on top of our church, which the condo board would never go for. But in theory, if we could, it's not just something, the cross isn't just the thing that we put on top of the steeple at our church. The cross is where our sins were nailed. It's where our debt was canceled, and it's where death was defeated. But the cross doesn't just speak to who Jesus is. The cross tells us about the love of God, and it tells us about how God loves you. But it doesn't just speak about God and his love. The cross also tells us who we are now in him. The cross serves as a reminder of, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, what is our identity and who are we? It reminds us that we are forgiven, we are free, we are loved, and we are redeemed. So when you look at that red cross, or the red square with the white cross on the back wall, that four square symbol, we don't just see a logo, but instead we see an invitation, an open door. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, offering salvation today. And this morning we begin with that first square, the foundation of all others, the one that changes everything. The good news that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And my hope for us today and for this series is that your view of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you, if you've served Jesus for a long time, if you've come to church for a long time, that your view of who Jesus is and what he's done for us would be refreshed, would be renewed. Even a word like Savior, I pray for us today that we would rediscover what that word means for us. That we would have reborn inside of us a deep understanding of what that means. It can become so commonplace in our speech at church and in our songs, and as we talk to each other around God things, and we tell the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection, that it can become so commonplace that it can almost lose its power. Yeah, Jesus, he's my Savior. But we need a fresh view of who Jesus is. The idea of Jesus the Savior can become so commonplace. We have a few newborn babies in our church, brand new little bundles of joy. And as we've walked through the last couple of weeks for our family, we have a few birthdays right at the very end of August. And so a couple of weeks ago, it was my oldest son Owen's birthday. And I get Facebook, you know, the Facebook memories or whatever. And a Facebook memory came up, and we had brought Owen home from the hospital, and I was sitting with him on the couch. And when they're little, they can do no wrong. And it's cute. And I remember the Facebook memory that I posted was, "Oh, it's so funny. He peed all over me. Ha, ha, ha. What a funny guy." But it's cute, and we love him. My reaction would be different today. Now that he's 15 years old, I would feel differently. When it's new, it's Amazing. Wow, they're so perfect. They're this, you, they can do no, I love them. It's so wonderful. And then as time passes on, they start to get annoying. And you start, you don't stop loving them, but the miracle that they are, the beauty in every little thing they do, it starts to wear. And after a while, it's no longer so cute anymore. The same kind of things can happen in our relationship with Jesus, where at one point, it is the most incredible miracle that the Son of God stepped down from heaven and he gave himself up for you and for me. So here's a question for you. When was the last time for you in your life where you were just at a loss for what God has done for you? When was the last time the knowledge of what God did for you just wrecked you? When was the last time you were just brought to your knees because of what Jesus did for you? We can become so familiar with the story, with the knowledge of what Jesus did for me, what Jesus did for us, that we can lose the urgency and the power because it's been a while. And what this moment that we had with Jesus where it changed everything, it starts to fade into the background of our lives. And it becomes part of our story, and then it becomes just a part of our story. And instead of living in awe and wonder that Jesus Christ died for me, we come to God with instead, what else do you got? That was great, but that was a long time ago. And what else do you got? And so I think that for us today, God wants to give us a fresh reminder of who Jesus is for us and have us see with fresh eyes, or perhaps maybe for the first time, just what it means that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And Jesus being our Savior was at the core of who he was from the very beginning, where he's introduced into our story. When an angel appears to Joseph, the man who would become Jesus' father, in a dream. And we read this in Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered these things, that he is Joseph. And the things that he had considered was that his wife had been unfaithful to him. His wife had come to him and said, Joseph, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, I haven't been unfaithful. I'm pregnant by the divine power of God. And ultimately, we see that Joseph does the right thing. He doesn't believe her. That is an unbelievable story. And if a couple came into my office and said, Pastor, can you help us navigate this? We're dating. We've never been together. But she says, my fiance, she came and told me she's pregnant. And she said that God did it. Should I believe her? I would say no. Don't believe her. And we see that Joseph doesn't. In fact, what we see is we read that he had decided that the next day he was going to divorce her. That the next day he was going to just end this whole relationship because the unbelievable story was unbelievable. But the day before he's decided to divorce her, we see that an angel comes and speaks to him and says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name in Hebrew means God saves, or God is salvation. From his very beginning, this is shown at the core of who Jesus is, that he is a savior, that God speaks to Joseph and says, this is my son, and he is your savior. He has come to save you from your sins. He has come to save us from our sins. Romans 3:23 will tell us that we all have sinned. It will say, for all have sinned. All is all. You are included in that. However you might feel about yourself, if you think, well, I'm a pretty good guy, I haven't done anything really bad. All is all. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all missed the mark. We've all done the wrong thing. But we also need to be careful. We need to choose our words wisely when we talk about a concept like sin. Because sometimes we can just think of sin in terms of the things we've done or that we didn't do. That sin means I was supposed to do something and I didn't. Or sin means that I wasn't supposed to do something and I did that. That we can think of sin as making bad choices, as doing the wrong thing or as not doing the right thing, like breaking a rule or messing up. In fact, if you go back to the Hebrew, the original words, when it talks about sin, the word is an archery term that means to miss the mark. That it means there's a target, and instead of hitting the target, you missed the target. It doesn't mean, oh, you didn't know you were supposed to hit the target. You knew what you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it. Yesterday, we as a family went to Airdrie Fest. And one of the things that Heidi and Theo, two of my kids, did was they did axe throwing yesterday. The rules of axe throwing are really simple. In fact, the person there didn't even explain to them what they were supposed to do in terms of what the right, you know, they explained don't walk in front of somebody when they're like all the legal things that they're supposed to do. But when you got onto the platform, opposite of you was a target. And in the center of the target, there was a red circle in the middle. And everybody knows what to do with that. You're supposed to throw the axe, and you're supposed to hit the center of the target. The goal is not to miss the target. The target isn't there so that you know what to miss. And you know that you're not supposed to hit the edges of the target. That if you want to do better, you need to hit the middle of the target. And when we talk about sin, the idea is that we know we're supposed to hit the middle of the target, and we don't. We miss the mark. But we have to be careful about reducing sin so far down into something that it starts to actually lose its deeper meaning. Because sin isn't just about making bad choices, like breaking rules or slipping up here and there, but sin goes so much deeper. Sin at its core is separation from God. Sin is not just the things that we've done that are wrong. It's the result of the things that we've done that are wrong. Think about it like this. Imagine standing on the edge of a canyon. On one side is us and the other side is God. Holy, perfect, and pure. Sin is what's created the canyon between. And every selfish thought, every harsh word, every time we choose God or our way over God's way, it widens the gap. Sin isn't just a list of mistakes. It's the distance that those mistakes create between us and the one we were made to be with. And this is why no amount of effort on our part has the ability to make up for sins, because it's not just about the things that make up sin, it's the effect of sin, the broken relationship with God. But here's the good news. Jesus bridges the gap. Jesus, we've talked about the scripture, who for the joy set before him, Jesus, to be in relationship with you, chooses to bridge the gap. At the cross, he literally and figuratively stretched his arms wide, and through his blood, he closed the gap. The separation is gone, and the canyon is bridged. We can walk in relationship with God again. Not because we figured out how to cross it ourselves, but because Jesus made a way. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we had not yet figured it out, while we had not yet started to take any steps towards Jesus, while we were still living in a different place, we will be called enemies of God, while we were still living away from God, Christ died for us. Jesus chose us. In the cross, we see the fullness of sin dealt with. We see God's justice. Scripture will say that the wages of sin is death. What a moment of sin earns is death. And in the cross, we see God's justice. That the wrong things we've done, the penalty was paid for them. That the wages that our sin had earned, it was paid. That God is just and God paid the penalty. He didn't just wave it away, but he paid the penalty, the wages that our sin had earned. But we also see God's mercy. Because to fulfill his justice, God could have said, you've sinned, you pay the penalty for it. That would still be justice. But God, in his mercy, says, you've sinned, there's a penalty to be paid, but you don't have to pay it. You've sinned, you've incurred a debt, but mercy, God's mercy is him saying, but you don't have to pay it. And we see God's love, that after the penalty for our sin is paid, God takes it one step further, and he doesn't just send us away with a clean slate. That through God's mercy, our slate is wiped clean. The odometer is set back to zero. That we begin our life afresh and anew. But God doesn't just say to us, so figure it out from here. But because of his love, we are invited back into a place we have no business being. Back into a relationship with Jesus. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we see God's justice, we see his mercy, and we see his love. And so how does Jesus become our Savior? How do we accept Jesus as our Savior? How do we travel the bridge in that gap? How do we live with Jesus as our Savior? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God will raise him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation comes when we declare Jesus is Lord and when we put our faith in his resurrection. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, then God will meet you halfway. That if you take this first step, God will meet you halfway, and then you just figure out how to get the other halfway. Start doing things. Start trying to earn it. Start building bridges, and God will not make you cover the whole gap. He'll just make you cover part of it. He doesn't say, if you work hard enough or if you clean up your life first. Instead, what we're told is salvation isn't something we earn. It's a gift we receive by faith. All of this driving in the world can't bridge the gap between us and God. Only Jesus can. And all we do is open our hands and receive what's already done for us. The cross is not just a symbol. It's our bridge back to God. But this verse shows us that salvation is something so personal. Because Paul will write that you need to confess declare with your mouth. And you need to believe in your heart. It's our words. It's our belief. It's our mouth. And it's our heart. And what this shows us is that Jesus is not just the Savior, but Jesus is your Savior. That he's not just this abstract concept where Jesus has made a way, and if you can find your way to him, then you are saved. But Jesus chose you. You were the joy set before him. You were the reason he chose to endure the cross, that he becomes your Savior. Jesus died not just for humanity, but Jesus died for you. And so Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Three takeaways for our time together today. First, Jesus is our Savior. Salvation is not earned by works or effort. It's a gift received by faith through Jesus' death and resurrection. The cross bridges the separation sin creates between us and God and makes forgiveness, freedom, and relationship with him possible. Second, sin is separation from God. It's more than just mistakes or rule breaking, but it creates a gap between us and God, both relational and spiritual. Recognizing the depth of this separation shows us Jesus, shows us our need for him, and the transformative power of his sacrifice. And lastly, Jesus is personal. Declaring Jesus as Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him makes Jesus not just the Savior of the world, but it makes Jesus your Savior. Faith requires both a personal acknowledgement and trust, making salvation relational and life-changing. Jesus is not just the Savior, but your Savior. Let's pray together this morning. God, we come to you this morning in recognition that we haven't always done the right things. And we've gotten good at not doing the right things and doing the wrong things. God, that we have fallen short. God, each of us has missed the mark. Each of us has sinned. And God, we recognize that sin is more than just things we haven't done, or more than just a list of bad choices, but that sin has an effect on our relationship with you. And so God, we come to you today with humble hearts, seeing and knowing and understanding that despite what we've done to our relationship with you, God, you chose to pursue relationship with us. You chose to come and find us. You chose, as we walked away, God, you chose to come and bridge the gap. And so, God, I pray for each one of us here today. God, for those of us who have walked this road, those of us who have been a part of church, those of us who have heard about your salvation a million times, God, would you birth inside of us today a new and deeper appreciation for who you are and what you've done. God, may the story of our salvation not just become part of our story, but God, may it be thrust back again into the middle of our story. May we live each day with this deep awareness of who you are and what you've done. May we not become callous. May we not become comfortable. May we not become laissez-faire with who you are and what you've done. But God, may it change us each day. May we be brought back to a place where we are in awe, where we are awestruck, where we are wrecked, where we are brought to our knees because of what you've done for us. God, may the cross not become this distant memory, but may we live each and every day with it in focus, with it defining who we are and who you are. And God, for those here today who may have not yet accepted you as their Savior, God, may today be that day. God, God, may your Holy Spirit be drawing them closer and closer to you. And if today is that day, God, I pray that you would lead us into salvation. God, I thank you that you are our Savior, that you are my Savior, that you love us, that you love me, that you gave yourself up for us, that you gave yourself up for me, and that we get to live each day in light of Jesus Christ, my Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.